Yes, I to the end shall endure. His promise is yea and amen. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory, which is for your benefit. Don't allow my troubles to distress you. Some of you often express concern for my health and well-being, just as it seems the Ephesian saints must have expressed their concern for the Apostle Paul, his health and well-being as he endured physical and spiritual hardships, imprisonments, opposition, misrepresentation, and slander from his foes, foes who should have been his friends, foes who pretended to be his friends often. With Paul, I say to you, don't let my troubles distress you. They don't distress me. Physical infirmities are just part of the process of leaving this world, and they are ordered of God. He will sustain me as he does you until we have finished our work on this earth appointed to us for his glory. Opposition from those who oppose the gospel, I'm trying to learn to just ignore it. I don't fuss with them, fight with them, let them scratch and fight by themselves. I'm just not interested anymore. Slanderous men and their misrepresentations, I never try to answer. I suggest that you do the same. This is your glory, Paul says. That is to say, all these things are for your benefit. Understand this. God's servants are made better pastors, better preachers, better friends, and made more beneficial to your soul by the things that they have to face with adversity, trial, heartache, and trouble. This is your glory, verse 14. For this cause, that is for your glory, for your benefit, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now my text is verse 15, and I'm confident God's given me a message for you. Ephesians 3, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This whole third chapter of Ephesians is really built upon one word. If we understand Paul's use of this one word, we'll have the key that unlocks this epistle to us. The key word is family. Paul's doctrine in our text is the family of God. His doctrine throughout the book is the family of God. And that's my subject tonight, the family of God. What is more precious to a man than his family? There's not a man or a woman upon the earth who's not a member of some family, the poorest as well as the richest, has his birth and his kin, and can tell you something about his family. We understand the meaning of the word family. A family is a group of people living in one house under the rule and government of a single head, the father. The father. That's what a family is. Now, there are not many such things in our day, but that's what a family is. A family is a group of people living together in one house with one head that governs the family, the father. The family consists of men and women and their children, boys and girls, who are descendants of common parents. And we love our families. Our families gather together for special occasions, particularly Thanksgiving and Christmas, sometimes Easter. They gather together and the family hearth is all crowded with the children and grandchildren for just a few hours and brings delight to each member of the family. Brothers and sisters, for a few hours, and parents and children sit down together. There's so much to talk about, so much to see, so many questions to ask, so many interesting things to be told. Happy is the house when the whole family is gathered together. When the whole family gets together. Family gatherings are natural, right, and good. It does me good to see them kept up. They're one of the few very truly pleasant things that remain surviving the fall of our race. Next to the grace of God, I know of no principle that unites people so much in this sinful world as family. Family. Blood is a powerful bond. How often have you seen men and women stand up for family members, defend them, protect them, so that you are cautious to say a word concerning the family, even when the family members have different tastes that are just the opposite of theirs, even when family members behave in a way that you wish they didn't. Family stands up for family, defends family, protects family, and that's right. Anything which helps to keep up family feeling ought to be commended. It is a wise thing when it can be done for the whole family. But I'm not here to talk to you about our earthly families. Family gatherings are sometimes sorrowful things. It would be strange indeed in such a world as this if they weren't. There are few family circles that don't show gaps and vacant places over the years. Changes and death make havoc of our families in just a little while. All other delights can't entirely suppress the feelings of sadness and sorrow when we gather with family and there's a face that's not there, a voice that's not heard. When our children grow up and begin to leave home, go off to college or pursue their careers or get married, we raise them for that purpose. That's what we want for them. But when it happens, there's a sadness that mom and dad feel that they really never expected to feel. A sadness they just can't avoid. A few weeks ago when Audie Grace had gone to come, she'd just come over here 35 miles away, and the first weekend she was gone, Shelby got a call from Faith. She and Doug were out driving around. Kind of an unusual Saturday for them. They have for most of their married life, ever since Audie Grace was 3 years old, every Saturday been involved in some kind of sporting event with them, some kind of sporting thing. The whole Saturday is filled up with those things, and a lot of time through the week. And Will was off playing in a golf tournament, and Audie Grace was gone, and Faith kind of hemmed and hawed. And Shelby said, "You feeling a little empty nest syndrome, are you?" And she admitted it so. That's just to be expected. That happens. That's what you raise them to do. You want them to grow up and get married and stand on their own two feet and become productive, good citizens and have a family of their own. But when they start to leave, there's just an emptiness that you feel. Most of you are at the age you know what I'm talking about. You've enjoyed the privilege of, you who have enjoyed the privilege of being raised in loving, happy, godly families. Oh, how you ought to cherish that. How you ought to cherish that. Cherish every fond memory. Lots of folks in this world know nothing about it. Cultivate strong family ties of love and joy. But at their very best, all earthly families must soon be broken. All of them. But bless God, there is a family of which I hope we are all members at last. It is a family despised by many and not known by many. But this is a family of more importance than any family on the earth. It's the family of which our text speaks, the family of God. Here is a family that's everlasting. Not one member of this family shall ever perish. Oh, what privileges belong to this family. All the family of God are people loved and chosen of God, adopted into His family by free grace, predestined to everlasting life by Him, redeemed by the precious blood of His Son, accepted in His Son, justified, sanctified, made holy, and accepted with God. Oh, what riches belong to this family. All the riches of God's covenant. All the riches of God's everlasting love. All the riches of His grace. All the riches of His goodness. Here in Ephesians 3, Paul speaks about the riches of His glory. All the riches of God belong to all the family of God. All God's elect in heaven and in earth make up one holy, blessed family. Now I ask your attention while I try to show you something of the unity and blessedness of the whole family in heaven and earth. I want you to see some of the amazing benefits of being a member of this family. And I pray that God will make you a member of the family. When at last the family has been gathered together by Christ Jesus. Our family gatherings on earth must have an end someday. Now hear me, as the servant of Christ and the friend of your soul, as I try to tell you something about a family that will never have an end. A family in which there is no death ever. The family of God. I'll give you my message in three short statements. First, the family of God is one. Second, the family of God is inseparable. And third, as the children of God, we are anticipating a great family gathering. First, understand this. The family of God is one. 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 What is this family that the Bible describes as the whole family in heaven and earth? Of whom does it consist? In what respects are the people of God in heaven and earth one family? How can it be said that everyone in this family on the earth, every one of them are one, as well as all those in heaven above one family? How can this be? Let's answer the questions from the scriptures. The family of God consists of all true believers. God doesn't have one family of Old Testament saints and another family of New Testament saints. He doesn't have one family in heaven and another family on earth. All true believers are the family of God. All who have the Spirit, all who trust Christ, all the saints of God in every age, people, nation, and tongue make up the whole family of God in heaven and earth. The family of God includes all the household of faith. It is the same as the whole election of grace. It is the mystical body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Metaphor after metaphor is used in Scripture to show us the oneness, the unity, and the union of this family, every member with the other. It's called the living temple of God. It is a flock of sheep with one shepherd, and the sheep shall never perish. It is the church of the firstborn, the church universal. In a word, every man and woman in this world, every child in this world who has been born again, everyone who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ and truly trusts Him, everyone redeemed by His blood and called by His Spirit since the beginning of time is a member of this family. Now turn to John chapter 1, and I want you to see this and see it clearly. Membership in this family doesn't depend upon any earthly privilege. Membership in this family doesn't depend upon any earthly privilege. I find it very difficult, and always have since the day God saved me, to find people who profess to believe the salvation by God's grace and then turn around and have the notion in their head that somehow that earthly relationships have something to do with God's grace. A friend I went to school with, worked with him every day selling shoes. He's been a Reformed Baptist preacher since he got out of college. We were working together one day, and we had a little time to chat while waiting on customers to come in. And we were talking about this very thing. He said they had two boys, he and his wife, and he said, I can't help but to believe that since my wife and I are believers, that gives our sons a better hope of themselves being believers. Oh, no. Oh, no. My daughter doesn't deserve grace any more than Saddam Hussein's daughter deserves grace, nor does yours. Bloodlines don't carry grace. The grace of God, membership in this family, does not come by any earthly privilege. Look here in John 1, verse 11. The Lord Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now that could be read this way. He came to his own things, and his own people received him not. Or it might better be read, he came unto his own people, and his own people received him not. Christ was a man among the Jews, of the seed of Abraham. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he came to the Jews, his people, the people who had all their generations throughout their history spoken of the time when he would come and spoke about believing him, hoping in him, trusting him. He's our rock, and there's no rock like him. You just read about it. All their ages, they talked about him. And when he came, they received him not. Being kin to the Son of God gave them no advantage, none whatsoever. And being kin to Lindsay Campbell won't give any advantage. Being kin to Don Fortner won't give any advantage. Verse 12. But as many as received him, the word is not a word speaking of a passive reception, but of an active reception. As many as reached out and took him, as many as believed him, as many as came to him, as many as trusted him, to them gave he power, the right, the authority to become the sons of God. God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, causing us to lift our hearts to heaven and call God our Father. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. To be a member of this family, you must be born again. Born again. Given life by Christ. You can't see the kingdom of God. And you can't enter into the kingdom of God except you be born again. You can sit here and listen to me preach, or have these other preachers in, have preachers who are the best preachers in the world come in. You can have the best preachers who've ever been in the world come in. You could have the Son of God himself come here and preach to you and explain to you the things of God. And you'd still be as blind as a bat unless God gives you life. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't make a decision to come into the kingdom of God except you be born again. Christ alone can make you a living member of this family by the gift of his Spirit. This family, the whole family, is his new creation, the creation of grace. And the Lord Jesus still brings into his church, his family, daily such as should be saved. How many folks do you reckon will be born of God while we're going preaching these next couple of weeks? Just exactly such as should be saved. That's how many. Each day, he brings into his church, all over the world, such as should be saved. The oneness of this family is set before us in the book of God in a number of ways. Those the Lord loves in heaven and in earth are one. For their names are all written in one family register, written by the hand of God before the world began, called the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. That mystical roll no human eye has ever seen contains the names of all the family of God. The people of God are born by degrees, but they were all chosen at once from eternity. Look by faith upon that book and know that those names are inscribed there permanently. Permanently. Celeste just sang before the message, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. What is their security? What is my security? What is your security? Not what we do, not what we experience, not what we perform in this world. Our security is the purpose of God, the purchase of Christ's blood, the power of God's Spirit, nothing else. The saints of God are one. Because we're all partakers of one family covenant, a covenant ordered in all things and sure, a covenant made with us in Christ our head and representative before the world began. Sadly, we are one with all the human race in our father Adam. None of us have any difficulty when we think honestly of identifying ourselves with all Adam's family. There is a family likeness to us all, and it's a terribly ugly likeness. We realize that we are one in Adam, one family by the common sweat of the brow, the common tendency, the common propensity, the common practice of sin, by the common sorrows and troubles of Adam's fallen family. The whole family gets sick. The whole family ages, and rarely gracefully. The whole family, the body begins to crumble and wear down. We have a common certainty. The whole family will soon die. But blessed be God, there is another Adam. The last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all God's elect are one family. It is with him that the family covenant stands as an everlasting covenant, a sure covenant, a covenant ordered in all things and sure. He has from eternity secured to all the chosen family all the blessings of the covenant. Read this book and see what Christ achieved for his family. His death accomplished our redemption. His obedience accomplished our righteousness. His resurrection secured our resurrection. His eternal life is the guarantee of our eternal life. Because I live, he said, you shall live also. His holiness is our holiness. His sanctification is our sanctification. His acceptance is our acceptance. His glory is our glory. He said, Father, give me the glory I had with you before the world was. Give me now publicly the glory you gave to me as the covenant surety before the world was. And then he says, the glory that you gave me, I've given to Mark and Donna Daniel. His glory is our glory. Let us never lose sight of this fact. Christ is our covenant surety. In him, we have a nearer, surer, and truer oneness with God's saints in heaven than we do with any family in this world that doesn't know God. We're one in covenant headship with the spirits of just men made perfect, but not with the ungodly brother in the flesh, or the ungodly sister in the flesh, or the ungodly mother in the flesh, or the ungodly father in the flesh, or the ungodly son in the flesh, or the ungodly daughter in the flesh. With them, there is not this same nearness. It's a different kind of nearness, a different kind of unity, a different kind of family. We are fellow citizens with the glorified spirits above, but upon earth, and even walking with family on earth, we are strangers and foreigners. So that the unbelieving husband will never be able to understand his unbelieving wife. And the unbelieving wife will never be able to understand the unbelieving husband. Won't happen. The unbelieving mother and father will never understand the believing child. Never happen. Never happen. I have friends right now who've been for some time dating and planning to marry a man or woman, two different situations, and the bride's family just doesn't understand. They just don't understand. And they're causing a lot of trouble, trying their best to prevent the marriages. Our Lord Jesus, on one occasion, and it's recorded for us both by Matthew and Mark, they came and said to him, said, your mother wants to talk to you. And the Lord was meeting with his disciples, just like I'm here talking to you. And as they came in, they said, your mother wants to see you. She's waiting right out yonder. And the Lord said, behold my mother and my brethren. Behold my mother and my brethren. Mary had no precedence whatever over all the other disciples. She was just one of the disciples, one of the family. I say again, let us never lose sight of Christ as our covenant surety. Spurgeon made this observation. Christ Jesus represented us, even as he represented the glorified ones in old eternity, when the covenant was signed, and in that hour when the covenant stipulations were fulfilled upon the bloody tree. And he represents us with the glorified one still, as he takes possession of the inheritance in the names of all his elect, and dwells in glory which he is preparing for his one church and family. How blessed it is to remember that the saints in heaven and the saints on earth have the covenant promises secured to us by the same seal. The sacrifice of the bleeding lamb is the ground of our acceptance for all God's saints above and all God's saints below. And God the Holy Ghost is the seal of the family. The seal of the family by that circumcision not made with hands, called the new birth, the gift of life and faith by the Spirit of God, by which all the blessings of the family are sealed to us as we are identified as members of the family. We are all one with the saints in heaven because we are all born of the same Father. God is Father to his whole family in heaven and earth. He loves us all. He forgives us all. He protects us all. He provides for us all. He hears us all as his one family. All who are members of this family, whether in heaven or earth, have been born again by the same Spirit that causes us to lift our hearts to God in faith with joy and cry, Abba, Father, God is my Father. The nature of the regenerate people, all God's family is the same, whether in heaven or on earth. Now that's going to take a little thought in your mind, because we can't hardly grasp it. But that nature that is in us is the living, incorruptible seed that abides forever. That new man created in righteousness and in true holiness that can never die. The saints of God above have exactly the same nature we do right now. They have exactly the same nature we do right now. They're called the sons of God. So are we. They delight in holiness. So do we. They are the church of the firstborn. So are we. They all love Christ. So do we. They're all immortal. So are we. The only difference is that they have shaken off the dust of the earth. And the corruption of mortality. And they put on more beautiful garments. But they are the same. The same as we. So slight. So slight. Is the change that takes place. In the twinkling of an eye. So slight. Just bat your eyes. That quick. So slight. Is the change that takes place in the twinkling of an eye, that it's written in the book of God, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No time to change clothes, just drop the robe of flesh. The only difference. We are one with the saints in heaven because we're all partakers of the same divine love, loved of God with an everlasting love, with love surpassing thoughts, so loved that he gives himself entirely in all the persons of his holy being in as one everlasting portion to his elect. What more can God do for the saints above? See, unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and Barnabas, and Silas, see him yonder? What more could God do for them? What more can he do for you and me? He's done for us all that he's done for them. We're all one because we're all heirs of the same promise, whether in heaven or on earth. Here I am, a sinner, trust in Christ. I believe the Son of God. I trust him. He's my only hope, my only righteousness, my only redeemer, my only savior. I trust him. As such, a sinner trusting him, I am assured by the God of heaven that all the fullness of heaven's glory is as much mine as it is Peter or Paul's. They're there to enjoy it, and I'm waiting to obtain it, but I hold the same title deed as they do. That title deed is the grace of God and the blood and righteousness of God's darling Son. My heritage as an heir of God is as large, as full, and as broad as theirs. One more thing in this regard. The saints of God in heaven and earth are one because we're members of the same body, and that body cannot be complete without us. The last word in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 40 is with regard to those who have gone before into glory. The apostle has described for us all those mighty heroes of faith, all those great men of whose names are written in the book of God, all those great women described in Hebrews 11. And then it says one last thing. They, without us, cannot be made perfect. That is, this family can't be complete until we join them in glory. All right, here's the second thing. The family of God is inseparable. Our text tells us of the whole family in heaven and earth. Not two families, not a divided family, but one complete family. We feel pain and sorrow at the death of our loved ones. But we're comforted in our sorrow because we are assured that death doesn't destroy God's family. Nothing can separate the members of God's family from one another. Death doesn't separate the household of God. It can't separate us from the love of God. The separation caused by death is really only an apparent separation. Now, I thought about that for a long time when I was writing this message out today. I chose my words deliberately. The separation caused by death is only an apparent separation. It's not real. The family is still one. Is it possible that our Father can be bereaved? Is it possible that our Heavenly Father can be bereaved? Of course not. That means that death that separates us is only an apparent separation. Death can't separate us from our elder brother. In fact, in John 17:24, the Lord Jesus prays as our high priestly prayer, and this is what he says. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So death doesn't separate us from him. It only brings us into nearer and dearer and more precious communion with him. Death can't really separate us from one another. We read in the book of God about the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, who lived on the other side of the Jordan River. But they were one with God's Israel. So it is with God's Israel today. The whole family in heaven and earth. Though the swelling Jordan stands between us and them, we're one family, one Israel, one people of God. We meet with the saints of God in every age in worship when we come to God through Christ the Lord. That's what Paul tells us in Hebrews 12. We read it Sunday morning. We've come to the family of God, the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. It's impossible to restrict our communion with God's people by the boundaries of time and place. We're one on earth, and we're one in heaven. Now, I realize that part of the family is in the upper room, but we're still one family. We feed in different pastures, but we're one family, and space doesn't divide us. God comprehends all space. Space is the bosom of the Almighty. I don't know how to illustrate this. I'm talking way above my head, I know. But I have friends literally all over the world with whom I'm in fellowship all the time. I travel often and I'm away from my wife, but we're together all the time. All the time. I mean literally all the time. All the time. Hearts are together. And there are certain things. We've been living together for so long now that we know one another's day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment habits. And Shelby tends to get up earlier than me. Not a lot earlier, but a little earlier. And we have coffee together every day and have pretty much the same conversation every morning for the first, 30 seconds to a minute. And I'll call her when I'm gone, or she'll call me, say, did you hear me when I had coffee this morning? I said, yeah, I heard you. I wasn't out of bed yet, but I heard you. I understood exactly what she said. Because we're together, though we might be separated by oceans, together. I have friends in heaven with whom I'm in communion as well, one with them. Sorrows don't separate the family of God, not the family in heaven and in earth. Those in heaven are soldiers who have fought and won their rest. We're still on the battlefield, but we're one army. And sin, not even sin, separates the family of the redeemed. The saints in heaven have been washed in the same blood I've been washed in. They wear the same garments of salvation I wear. They're justified by the same atonement I'm justified by. And that inseparable oneness of God's family is presently displayed. Now, I want to talk about mystical things that can only be apprehended. I won't even say understood, just apprehended by experience. But the service of those who've departed blends with ours, and they being dead yet speak. Are not the works of the apostles still effectual today? I just read Paul's letter to the Ephesians again today, and still speaking to me. Today we reap the benefits of mighty and faithful soldiers of the cross who've gone before us. The work of the faithful abides many years after they've gone to glory. One sows, another waters, God gives the increase. And the saints on this earth continue to reap the benefits of those who've gone before us and reap the benefits of their labor and their prayers. Prayers they offered before they died in the flesh. How many a mother has died without an answer to her prayers? I thought of John Newton's mother this morning. She died when Newton was just a small boy. But the first early years of his life, every day she read scripture to him and sang with him and prayed with him and gave him to God. And when Newton had spent his life in ruinous trade, seeking every way possible to destroy himself, God heard and answered her prayers. So it is with multitudes. A pastor's desires are seldom accomplished while he lives on this earth. But God still hears the cries of the righteous. The testimony of the saints blends with that of the saints on the earth, saying, "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood," and the whole family in heaven. If I read the story of the prodigal son aright, and I know I do, the whole family in earth and heaven rejoices when one prodigal child comes home. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? The angels of God and God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the apostle. Now, yonder. There he comes, right on time. Rejoicing together. Towering over all this, our oneness is presently displayed in the fact that Christ is the common joy of all, the saints on earth and the saints in heaven. One last thing. As the children of God, we're anticipating a great day. A great day. And that's the day of the gathering of the whole family. When the word in Ephesians 1:10 is fulfilled, and Christ shall gather together all things in earth, in heaven, and on earth in one in Him. The prospects of our earthly families are uncertain. It is a great mercy that we don't know what the day may bring forth. We must all experience sorrowful separations. Many a delightful boy will follow the prodigal's path. Many a cherished fair daughter will follow the bent of her own lascivious will. Disease, pain, sin, and death will break up every happy family circle in time. To say the least, many of our families have gathered as a whole for the last time. But oh, how I thank God. There is one family whose prospects are different. All the members of this family shall be gathered home. And all at last gathered together in one in Christ in the last day with glorified bodies as His is. And all the members of God's family gathered in one company at last with one mind and judgment. One in perfect holiness. One in everlasting reward. One in the perfection of Christ's beauty. One in the perfection of absolute love, holiness, beauty, righteousness, sanctification, peace. One in Christ. When the whole family is gathered together. This is the family of God. God make you part of it for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, Lindsay, lead us in hymn, please.